Good evening, everyone. Let's be in the Word of God. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 17 that I'm going to work from. You need to find in your Bible Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter. We're going to look right down at the end of that chapter, beginning about verse 18. As you're finding Deuteronomy 17, 18, we're getting settled in, getting ready to go. Let me just say how much I have enjoyed being with you this week, how impressed I am with this congregation, your desire to do what's right, and you've listened patiently, warm to the Word of God. You've been a great encouragement to me. Folks have had me in their home and fed me more than I knew what to do with, and take me out to dinner and fed me more than I knew what to do with. Even some of the sisters got together and gave me some money to make sure I was eating more than I knew what to do with during lunches. So I've just had a big week with being with folks and getting to know you better and getting to be with you. And I appreciate you so very much. It's been really good to be with Wayne and Linda. And I think Wayne is right. You kind of know each other in passing, but we've not had an opportunity to really get to know one another in the good providence of the Lord. This has been a good week for me. Come to appreciate him and his ability and his skills. Appreciate this church, and I know how much you love Wayne and Linda. Just great to see God's people doing well and to see a church growing spiritually stronger and standing up for what is right and the old paths. It's a true joy to see that. So I commend you in that. I appreciate you letting me come and be here and talk to you about tough stuff. Not been an easy week by any means. And we'll finish with some tough stuff, but I hope we'll finish with some things that will really help us out. So let's start in Deuteronomy. Let's work in the Word of God. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Look right down there at the end, beginning in verse 18. This is the law and the admonitions that would pertain to the king. When he sits, Deuteronomy 17, 18, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandments either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. I've thought about that text some. Recently, Dina bought some furniture, and it had that dreaded word on the carton, those terms, some assembly required. And I got the chairs out of the carton, and I looked. I mean, it's a chair. How complicated is a chair? So I just went to work right away, putting together the chairs, did not stop off to read the directions, and it turned out everything just went really great till I got to the last step, and the seat of the chair was mounted on backwards, which I didn't think was such a big deal because some people like to sit backwards in a chair. But Nina felt like we needed normal chairs, which meant that I had to go back to the directions, which I should have done initially, and I should have read those directions. And when I preach a series about tough challenges in Christianity, invariably, somebody is going to say something to me about, I wish there had been a lesson about marriage because there's going to be some difficulties in marriage. Or I wish there could have been a lesson about prodigal children who've gone away from the Lord. I wish there had been a lesson about that. And I realize that there are other challenges in our discipleship. But I wonder sometimes as we begin to cast about and say, what about this and what about that? I wonder sometimes if the Lord isn't saying, read the directions. God has given us His Word. And all through His Word, there's all kinds of passages like the verses that we just read that tell us of the value and the premier importance of God's written Word. Kings are pretty busy people. Yet God expected, Deuteronomy 17 says, for the king to make the time to write his own copy of the law of God and read that copy. That says something, doesn't it? And that's not the only place that we read that kind of thing. In the 119th Psalm, the longest chapter of the Bible is all about what? The value of the Word of God. And you move and transition into the New Testament, and we see that the New Testament church, when it began in the apostles' fellowship and doctrine, Acts 2:42, the teaching of the Word of God. Underpinning all of that is the conviction of 2 Timothy 2. Let's grab that. 2 Timothy 3. Let's get 2 Timothy 3 here. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, it is the Apostle Paul that tells us about Scripture and the role that it is to play in the disciple's life. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, I'm reading there, of course, in verse 16, where Paul says, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God has gone to a great deal of trouble to give us His Word, to protect His Word, and His Word does incredible things in our lives if we will read it regularly. But we struggle with that, don't we? We live in a time when the Bible is so freely available. All kinds of paper Bibles. You can choose the translation, size of the font, size of the typeface, color of the cover. All kinds of Bibles available. And if that's not enough, we have the Bible on our devices so that we literally are never without the Word of God. But what about reading it regularly? One survey I saw said that only 16% of Christians read their Bible regularly. Really? 16%? Yet every study that I've ever seen to try to correlate something that is the leading indicator of spiritual health and maturity always lands on Bible reading. Bible reading is what transforms disciples into strong and sturdy followers of Jesus Christ who can stand up for the Lord, who can talk to others about Jesus Christ, who can withstand temptation. Yet we struggle. We know those good things happen if we would regularly read the Word of God, but it is hard. It's the tough stuff. I began this meeting on Sunday, and we talked a little bit about this meeting being a turning point. Could this be a place in your life where it was just more than just the spring meeting, but some things happen in your spirituality that you'll be able to look back on and say, that was when I turned the corner. I preach on Bible reading everywhere I go in a gospel meeting. I was preaching on this in Kentucky, and afterwards a brother came out and he told me that he had heard a sermon, kind of like that sermon, way earlier in the early 70s, preached by Brother Jim Cope. At the end of that sermon, this brother told me, he said, you know, this is just right. I need to read my Bible. I need to read my Bible regularly. And he said, I'm not bragging, but I'm telling you now, I made up my mind that night. And since that night, I have read my Bible consistently and regularly on a daily basis. He serves the people of God as a shepherd in the church. He is recognized as a towering spiritual giant of wisdom and insight who can help people go to heaven. And he pointed to that night, that sermon, that gospel meeting as the place that he finally turned the corner. So I'm asking this evening, is it possible that for you tonight, you could develop a true passion for regular, consistent, daily Bible reading? Could that happen tonight? It can. I've got four huge keys that are significant in daily Bible reading. You master these, you're well on your way to the regular habit of Bible reading. As a bonus, there will be no additional charge. I'll give you a plan for your daily Bible reading that will help your Bible reading be meaningful and powerful in your life. You ready? Here we go. Number one, first key, we need to read the Bible with purpose. Why are we reading the Bible? Some people are reading their Bible because they want to get ammunition so they can beat up their religious neighbor. Some people are reading their Bible because it's kind of a bucket list thing. I've always wanted to read the Bible through in a year. I'm going to finally get that done. Some people, those are really not great reasons to read the Bible, are they? Some people are reading the Bible because they struggle with various temptations and they're trying to overcome those things. And the Bible will equip you. We just read that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, to do that kind of thing. But I'm going to suggest to you a much deeper and much more powerful purpose. Let's load up Jeremiah, the 9th chapter. In Jeremiah chapter 9, See what the prophet says in Jeremiah chapter 9. Look there in Jeremiah, the 9th chapter. The prophet speaking for God in Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah gives us real reasons to read the Word of God in Jeremiah 9 verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. At the center of good Bible reading is this purpose. I want to read the Bible because I want to come to know God. This is that relationship thing that we talked about some last night, and I want to build on that. We want to come to know God. How do you do that? You have to spend time with God. How do you do that? You spend time with God in God's Word. Remember, a relationship means what? It means knowing somebody to the point where you care about them, where you are interested in them, and where you come to trust them. That's what knowing God is all about. When we know a person, when we're in a relationship with somebody, we know what they like and what they don't like. We know what they care about. And guess what? We care about those things because we care about them. Relationship is what this is about. Coming to know God so that we care about the Lord and we trust the Lord. Jeremiah 9 is a relationship verse. What I do as a child of God needs to flow because I know God. I know what He likes. I know what He hates. I know what pleases Him. I know what glorifies Him. And I trust God. I love God. I'm in a relationship with God. There's all kinds of passages that talk about this. In, for example, how about in Judges? In Judges chapter 2? Grab Judges chapter 2. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, watch the relationship language here. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, all that generation, we're talking about Joshua's generation, all that generation, Judges 2 and verse 10, all of that generation who were gathered to their fathers, and then arose then another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. What happened to that generation? They became unfaithful, went into idolatry, didn't care about God, didn't trust God, didn't love God, didn't know the Lord. In Samuel, try a little bit of 1 Samuel chapter 2. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, do you remember Eli's sons? They were wicked. They were awful men. They were involved in sexual immorality of every kind. They stole from the Lord. Horrible young men. And look then in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. Look how the Bible terms that. In 1 Samuel 2 verse 12, the sons of Eli were worthless men. See, I told you that. I wasn't kidding. They were terrible. They were worthless men. What's the Bible say? They did not know the Lord. Didn't have a relationship with God. Didn't care about God, weren't interested in God, didn't trust God, didn't love God, did not know the Lord. I can show you that in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, watch how this idea flows in the New Testament. In Galatians the 4th chapter, Paul talks about brethren there, and he talks about what it is to be in Christ. He says in Galatians 4, I'm reading in verse 8. In Galatians 4 verse 8, formerly, he says, in Galatians 4 verse 8, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world whose slaves you want to be once again? It's about a relationship. It's about knowing God and trusting God. Well, how do you get to know God? You get to know God in the same way you get to know anybody. Any kind of relationship is based and built on what? It's built on communication. It's built on communicating. So we talk to God. What's that called? That's called prayer. And God talks to us through His Word. And through that communication, We come to trust in God and know God and care about God. That means that Bible reading is about time with God. I wish people wouldn't say, oh, I've got to do my daily Bible reading. I wish instead people would say, I want to spend some time with God. You see the purpose in that? You see how powerful that is? And please don't tell me, oh, this is some kind of minor, obscure point. What does Jesus say is the great commandment? The great commandment, Jesus says, is what? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can't love what you don't know. The beginning of all Bible reading is to say, I want to know God. I want to come to understand what He likes and what He doesn't like. I want to be interested in God. I want to care about God. I want to trust in God. I want to love God. I want to know God. Like these brethren in Galatians chapter 4, I want to know God. I want to grow my relationship with the Lord. When we do that, we are reading on purpose. And when we have that purpose, watch this, it just crushes all of the problems that we have with daily Bible reading. People have all kinds of difficulties with daily Bible reading, like what? Oh, I'm so busy. So busy. Just don't have time. Gentlemen, what would happen if you didn't spend any time with your wife? What would happen to that relationship? You never spoke to her. You never communicated with her. You were not learning what she likes. You did not trust her. You did not know her. What happens after? Actually, that happens, doesn't it? Marriages get stale because we're not spending time with each other. Some people have a better relationship with Facebook. Some people have a better relationship with their sports team. Some people have a better relationship with their TV show, CSI, whatever, wherever the serial killers are today. There's somebody who's got a better relationship with something else than their spouse, and as a result of that, their relationship is eroding away. But when we value someone, we make time to spend with them. When we value our relationship with God, what are we going to do? We're going to say, I need to spend some time with the Lord, I need to be in prayer, and I need to hear from God through His Word. Well, someone says, oh, you know, Brother Mark, this all sounds so great. Have you read the Bible? It's just so difficult. I mean, there's that beast, and he's got claws. What do you think all of that means? We just live in a time where everything has to be easy. And if it's not easy and simple, we don't have any part of that. Sitting at home one night, and I'm flipping around. Came across an infomercial. What are they always selling in infomercials? Exercise equipment. Here's this guy. He's got a rubber band on two fingers. It's the Wubbasizer. If you do this for 11 seconds a day, you'll have six-pack abs. I'm thinking, I'm ordering that. I can do that while I eat donuts. That will be great. We want everything to be easy. But you need to understand, there's nothing easy about relationships. Investing yourself in someone, that takes all of who you are. And if we value God, then we will spend the time and do the work necessary to read His Word, to meditate on His Word, and to understand His Word. There's lots of different Bible versions out there available, but you must know there is no new microwave version that you can pop into for 15 seconds and all of a sudden you're going to have this great relationship with God. That's not how relationships work. Well, someone says, oh, Mark, you know, you're all hepped up about reading the Bible. I've read the Bible. Creation, Noah, Moses, lots of kings. Jesus. Okay, pretty much then been there and done that. You know, you read it, it's just the same thing. Well, when people talk to me about that, I always really wonder, because the Bible's a pretty big book, and there's a lot of information in there. Have you really mastered everything in there? You got it all down, Pat? Really? Is that really happening there? Maybe the thing to say about that, though, is the goal of Bible reading is not to gather a bunch of information. The goal of Bible reading is what? Transformation. That's why we're reading our Bibles, so that the Word of God will transform our hearts and draw us closer to God and deepen our relationship with God that we want to know. And I get it. The information in the Bible is not going to change. You are never reading through 1 Samuel. David strolls out in front of Goliath, and Goliath squashes him like a bug. Whoa! Didn't see that coming. I thought David was going to win. Nope. Nope, the stories remain the same every single time. But you know what happens? You change. You change. That's right. And that means the Bible suddenly has fresh meaning and power in your life because you're different this past. I'll give you an illustration of that. Look over in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, let's read a little bit of what the Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount about prayer. In Matthew the 6th chapter, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus is teaching on prayer. And in Matthew chapter 6, he says, pray then. This is Matthew 6 and verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father who art in heaven, our Father. You know, I had read that passage a gazillion times, preached on that passage, taught that passage. I know that passage. And then about 28 years ago, very early one morning in a hospital room, a nurse handed me a pink bundle and said, congratulations, you're a father. And about 2 years later, in that same hospital, I was handed another pink bundle. And the nurse said again, congratulations, you're a father. And I remember distinctly the feelings that poured through me. How much love I felt for that child and how I wanted to protect that child and raise that child to know God and to follow after Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about how much I cared about this child. And then I thought about our Father who art in heaven. And suddenly I began to think about, wait a minute, you mean God feels about me the way I feel about Rebecca? You mean God feels about me the way I feel about Sarah? I'd never understood what Father really meant. Now I was beginning to understand that. You see how the information in the Bible didn't change? Who changed? I changed. But I need to constantly come to the Word of God to see God's will, God's way, what God is saying, so that I can draw closer to Him. Even as my life changes, my circumstances changes, who I am changed, I need to be in God's Word as I draw closer to Him. But even as I'm talking about all of that, somebody's thinking, you know, reading the Bible, what about that? Hey, information age here. I'll just Google it. That's what I'll just do. But I want you to know there's a huge difference in having factoids about the Bible at your disposal via Google, or because you can ask Siri where Antioch of Pisidia was, or because you have a study Bible that has all kinds of cute charts and cool stuff stuck in the columns outside of the text. Knowing stuff about the Bible isn't the same as knowing the God who wrote the Bible. And Google's good for a lot of things, but you'll never Google a deep relationship with God. Because we're not talking about knowing about something. We're not talking about knowing about God. You can Google and find out all kinds of information about your spouse. In fact, sometimes, well, it's kind of scary, all the stuff that they know about us, isn't it? Yes, it is. It's a little worrisome sometimes. But you can find all kinds of information about your spouse. That's not the same as knowing, caring, trusting, loving, being in a relationship with your spouse. And the fact that you've mastered a set of data about God doesn't mean you know the Lord. That you're in a real relationship with Him where you care about Him and you trust Him and you love Him because you know God. That's what Bible reading is all about. I know somebody's saying, well, you know, that's just probably right. Need to get around to this one of these days, and one of these days I'm gonna get busy and get some Bible reading kind of things going on in my life. Maybe the problem is, we don't say, I'm not reading my Bible. You know what we say? I'm going to read my Bible tomorrow. And you know what we say tomorrow? I'll read my Bible tomorrow. The problem with Bible reading is that Bible reading is a long-term process. It takes lots of regular repetition over and over again to begin to build this great relationship with God. In that kind of circumstance, the repercussions of putting things off are not immediately apparent. It's kind of like exercise. If you don't exercise today, you're probably not going to keel over with a major coronary. But as we put off day after, see, it piles up, doesn't it? It's like saving for retirement. Who wants to do that? I'd rather spend my money on me right now. But then when you get to the end and you haven't done, oh no, now I'm in real trouble. The problem is short-term decisions feel good when? Right now. And putting your Bible away so you can watch your television program or play more video games or get on social media or do something that's short-term fun feels good now. But it's not going to build your relationship with God. One writer said, I love this quote, we will not wake up 10 years from now and find that we have passively taken on the character of God. Amen. And we're not going to wake up 10 years from now and find that we have an amazing relationship with God, even though we never spent time with Him and His Word. So the beginning of everything is for us to value our relationship with God. I want to spend time with God. The way that I do that, one of the ways that I can do that, the bestest way that I can do that, bestest is not a word, but it should be, the bestest way that I can do that is by reading His Word. Which brings you to the second key. What's that? Gonna need to be patient. Gonna need to be patient. Americans are not patient. We believe in instant results. I don't know anybody who plants blueberries this afternoon. It's raining, so I expect I'll have blueberries on my cereal in the morning. It doesn't work that way. But Christians, we get fired up about Bible reading, and what we expect is we're going to go home, we're going to read three chapters, and hey, I'm going to have this amazing relationship with God. Angels are going to break out, and that light's going to shine on me. Ooh, it's going to be this incredible experience. And guess what? We read our Bible, and I don't get it. I don't get it. It wasn't amazing today. What we need to understand is that this isn't about amazing. This is about slow and steady progress. Let me show you. Look at the end of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, the third chapter. In 2 Peter, the third chapter, please notice the metaphor that's being used by the apostle. I'm reading in 2 Peter, the third chapter. In 2 Peter, the third chapter, and in verse 18, last verse in the book. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, what does Peter say we need to do? We need, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The metaphor there is not electricity. It's not lightning. It's not instant. It takes time. Regular, repeated time in God's Word. Over time builds that relationship. I can show you that in the Word of God. Look in Ezra, please. In Ezra chapter 7. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. I think Ezra is an amazing Bible character. And I think he's an important Bible character who's often overlooked. He kind of comes at the tail end of Israelite history. And we kind of just move on and we forget about him. But what we see here in Ezra 7 and 10 shows us the power behind all that Ezra accomplished. Because Ezra 7 and 10, he had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it. And to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Look at that process. The setting of the heart. The determination. Then the time spent in studying the law of the Lord. And of course, making application of that. Not just learning a bunch of esoteric doctrine. No, to do it. To do it. And then to teach others. I need to say to you this evening, Bible reading is not a quick burst situation. You're not going to burn through five chapters in one evening and bang, you've got this amazing relationship with God. What's going to happen is you'll have to stay with it. Even on those days where you read the Bible and there's not this big emotional rush. Wow, that was so great. That really ratcheted up my discipleship. Some days you're going to read the Bible and you're going to say, okay, that was my Bible reading for today. I'm glad I did that Bible reading. Going to have to think about that a little bit, but that was Bible reading. And then the next day, we're going to have to come back and do what? Bible reading. And the day after that, Bible reading. Don't give up. Keep getting slow, steady, constant exposure to God's Word, Because over time, that accumulates in our life so that our vision and our thoughts and our actions and our words begin to be molded and shaped by the power of the Word of God. Steady, steady, day by day, we're building a relationship with God, coming to know Him. So we've got purpose and we've got patience. What about next? What we need next? We've got purpose, we've got patience, and then we need a plan. We've got to read the Word of God in the right way. There's a couple of givens here. Let's get the givens out of the way. Here's the fine print. Always accompanying the reading of the Word of God is prayer. That's a given. Don't think I need to talk about that a lot. We're going to open the Word of God. We're talking to God. We're asking God's blessing upon what we're doing. No ifs, ands, or buts about that. What else is essential here? Got to have a Bible you can understand. Got to have a Bible that you can understand. The King James Bible is an incredible translation. It is the singular most important English document ever produced in the providence of God. It is an amazing translation. If you can read the King James Bible, God bless you. But most of us do not speak 16th century Elizabethan English. I don't go into McDonald's and say, "Whither hath thee a frieth and a burgereth?" That is just not how we're talking today, is it? So we spend a lot of time when we're in the King James just trying to sort it out, try to figure out who's saying what and what it all means. Get you a Bible you can understand. Remember, readability is not the first test of a translation. What's the first test of a translation? Accuracy. Accuracy. When you're reading a bad translation, the fact that you can read it well isn't a plus. Get a good translation. New American Standard. English Standard, New King James. These are word-for-word translations that help us know God. So you got to be in prayer. You got to have a Bible that you can understand. Got to have what? Got to have some kind of reading plan. Got to have some kind of reading plan. There's a gazillion reading plans on the internet. There's plans on your phone. There's plans everywhere. Nothing works when it's done haphazard. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Word of God admonishes us here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you're going to be about Bible reading, you're going to build a relationship with God through the Scriptures, then you'll need to be, 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us in verse 15, you're going to need to be a workman. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, do your best to present yourself unto God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. What's that talking about? Those are work words. Doing your best is a word that means to strive, to push, to try all that you can. Got to have a plan. Nothing works that's done haphazardly. You know anybody who diets that way? One day they're eating everything in sight, and the next day you're like, "Oh, you want to get ice cream? Oh, no, I'm on a diet." When I was in high school, I worked at an ice cream parlor, Swenson's Ice Cream Parlor. Patterned after old San Francisco, beautiful ice cream parlor. Humongously wonderful ice cream. People told me that I was going to end up hating ice cream. Wrong. Went in the front door loving ice cream. Worked there 3 years. Came out the back door loving ice cream still. Our signature item at Swenson's was the earthquake. See the tie-in there to San Francisco? You see what I did there? The earthquake had 8 scoops of ice cream in it. Our scoops were carefully weighted and measured to be 1/4 pound. 8 quarter pound scoops of ice cream. You do the math. I'm a preacher. I can't do that. 8 scoops of ice cream and 8 different toppings and a whole can of whipped cream. It was the kind of thing that like a family would come in and we'd bring a bunch of spoons to the table and they would devour it. And every Tuesday, these two sisters who were large, they would come. I never forget this. And they would get a menu. And they would carefully go through the 8 flavors of ice cream they wanted and what topping on each flavor of ice cream. And they'd work all of that out, each of them ordering their own earthquake. And when they got done, they would look at me and say, "And a Diet Coke." Oh, yeah. Shoot the moon, ladies. Let's get the sweet tea. When we operate in that kind of fashion, we're not going to get anywhere, are we? No. And what happens is people say, oh, Bible reading. So they read a little bit in Genesis today. And then tomorrow they jump over here and read a little bit in Ezekiel. And then one day they're in Mark. And then they, oh, Revelation looks interesting. I'll read a little bit of Revelation. I heard something on the news. I'll read about some of that. And then now I'm going to read over in Exodus. And then in a few days they say, yeah, I just don't get this. It just don't mean anything to me. No plan. No regular, consistent plan in the Word of God. All kinds of reading plans are available. Get a plan. And remember, the plan that you'll stick to is far better than that super challenging plan that you can't stick to. Oh, I'm going to read 90 chapters a day. No, you're not. Get a plan that you can stay with the time that you have. Which brings me to that other thing you got to have. What do you got to have? Going to have time. Gonna have to have time to read the Bible. Do you think about your schedule? Where are you gonna put it? If you're gonna put something else in your schedule, you gotta take something out. Something's gonna have to go in order to get Bible reading in there. When are you gonna read? Some of us read in the morning, first thing in the morning. It's quiet, cup of coffee, Word of God. That's working. Some people are asleep first thing in the morning, can't be reading their Bible. Gonna have to do it on their lunch hour, gonna have to do it before they go to bed. When are you gonna read your Bible? What do you need? You need 15 minutes. 15 to 20 minutes for daily Bible reading. That's not the same as preparing to teach a Bible class. That's not the same as a deep study in the Word of God. We're talking about your daily time with God to build your relationship with God. You need about 15 to 20 minutes. It's not about how much you're reading. Oh, can I read 18 chapters in that amount of time? No. It's not about volume. It's about quality. 15 to 20 minutes reading the Word of God. And then when we do that, what do we got to do? We've got to consider the Word. Here's the missing link. So many people read their Bible. They got a plan. They did their praying. They got themselves a Bible. They read their chapter. Snap that chapter. So, I don't know what that was about. And they just move on. Wait. You've got to think about God's Word. What's the Bible word for that? The Bible word for that is meditation. We have to meditate on the Word of God. Look with me in the book of Psalms, in Psalm chapter 1. In Psalm chapter 1, this is really the introductory psalm to all of the Psalms. And in Psalm chapter 1, David here tells us what it takes to be the man of God that we want to be. In Psalm chapter 1, there he says, read with me Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man, verse 1, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. Now Psalm 1:2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Meditates day and night. Meditation there does not mean some ancient Eastern practice where you tie your legs up in a pretzel and you chant. Meditation means what? It means to think about the Word of God. It means to think about what God is saying in the Word of God. The Scriptures do have awesome and incredible power. Power to direct our lives and, more importantly, to transform us and to build a relationship between us and our Creator. But that does not happen automatically. It does not happen just because we've read a chapter and snapped our Bible shut. It requires thought, consideration, some time to ruminate. We read the Word of God, and then we need to think about the Word of God. Sometimes we have problems with step one. We don't even make the time to read the Word of God. But once we're very rushed, we're very hurried, we're very busy, all we do is read the Word of God. You got to do more. Got to think about it. Got to have some time to consider God's Word. If we don't do that, what happens? The Word is barren. The Word is powerless. I don't get it. I don't understand why people are so excited about it. Because why? We're not coming to know God. We're just looking at words on the page. We get to the last verse. Okay, we're done here. Check that off. But it's not transforming us. It's not building a relationship with God. I don't know why people want to read the Bible. I don't get it. I don't see why this is so important. It's not transformational. It's not growing. We're not getting deeper in our relationship with God until we are thinking about the Lord. Can I suggest to you that if you're going to take 20 minutes to read the Bible, take 15 minutes to read and 5 minutes to pray and meditate and consider God's Word. And when we're doing that, don't get lost in facts. How many camels did Solomon own? That's not building you a deep relationship. What we want to think about is we want to think about things that lead us to the author of scriptures. What do I learn here about God? What is this passage saying about God's character? What's this passage saying about people who displease God? What's this passage saying here about somebody who did please God? I need to look for what this is saying about God. I want to be very, very clear here. I do not believe that God speaks today in a still small voice in people's ears. In fact, I would be willing to argue that the reason God does not speak to people in a still small voice in their ears is because God has already said what He wants to say. What you and I need to do is the hard work of opening our ears, opening our hearts to hear what the Word of God says. Teaches us about Him. And when we do that, we will find that the Scriptures marvelously connect us to the Lord. We will come to know God. Can I give you... Wow, I should be preaching on Noah tonight, shouldn't I? Can I give you a little tool that will help you with that? This is a little tool that we use at Westside and that I've given to a lot of people that helps them. It's called pathing. Where you read a chapter, you know, a chapter's about right. Read a chapter about 15 minutes or so usually. And what you want to do is you want to path that chapter. What does that mean? In that chapter, when I'm reading it, when I get done, I'm going to meditate on the Word of God. I'm going to find something in this chapter that causes me to praise God. What in this chapter causes me to say, God, You're amazing. God, You're awesome. People use that word awesome all the time. That's an awesome touchdown catch. No, I tell you who's awesome. God is awesome. That's awesome. So what can I say about God from this chapter? And then what in this chapter is going to admonish me? The Word of God is designed to change me, break me, cause me, call me to repentance, form me in the image of Jesus Christ. So what here says, Mark, you're not doing a very good job of this. You need to do this better. You need to stop doing that. You need to start doing this. What's admonishing me here? And then this is so important. What in this chapter causes me to trust God? That's the essence of relationship, isn't it? Where do we get faith? Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You always want to look for what is here that causes me to trust God. There are giant promises in Scripture, but there's lots of little promises in Scripture where God will tell somebody specifically, I'm going to do this for you. And when you see those and you see God carrying out those promises every time, what does that do? Causes you to know God's the promise keeper. God does what He says. Now I have more faith in God. That God's going to keep His word to me. God has promised that if I will alter my lifestyle dramatically from this world that is around me, that there is an amazing and wonderful home waiting for me. Do you believe that? Read your Bible. Get more trust. Get stronger. Yeah, see? And then finally, read a chapter. We need to find something in there that gives us hope. Christianity is not a 50-yard dash. It is a marathon. And we need injections of perseverance and endurance. We need to look in the text and we need to see things there that are going to cause us to have hope. I can get there. I can serve God. I can have a better relationship with the Lord. I can go to heaven when I die. We need to look for, in every chapter, those four items. When we do that, spend about 5 minutes doing that, guess what happens to Bible reading? Suddenly Bible reading jumps up off the page and deepens our relationship with the Lord. You want to do that? You want to try it? You want to do that? Hey, it's raining. We're not going anywhere. I may run a little long here if we do this. Get your Bible. Let's just path a chapter, okay? Here's the chapter. Turn your Bible to Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 62. Isaiah, the 62nd chapter. We'll just parachute in right to the end of Isaiah. The reason I chose Isaiah 62... is because that's what we're reading at Westside where I labor and preach. We have a congregational reading plan we're part of as a church, reading that together. And so today, my brothers and sisters at Westside read the 62nd chapter of Isaiah. I read the 62nd chapter of Isaiah. That's our reading today. So let's work with a little bit of this, and let's just path this chapter. Isaiah is not always the easiest read. Let's try a little bit of Isaiah 62. Verse 1, for Zion's sake I'll not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I'll not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken. Your land shall no more be termed desolate. You shall be called, my delight is in her. And your land married, for the land, for the Lord delights in you. And your land shall be married. You just pull up right there. If you're reading along in Isaiah, then you would know a little of this context. This is written for the benefit of those who would go to Babylonian captivity and who would be in despair and who would be in darkness. Has God forgotten us? Here we are far away from the land of promise. Our temple has been burned. We are captives in a foreign land. What's happened to us? Does God know about us? Does God care about us? Isaiah wrote this to comfort those people. And even more, some of this reaches beyond the captivity and even speaks of the time of the coming of the Messiah, Isaiah 53, for example, and speaks of the church and the gospel going forth. So we're looking at maybe a difficult place in Scripture, but even just having said that, look at what we can do off of four verses. What here can you praise God for? Well, I praise God that He didn't forget His people in Babylon, don't you? Aren't you glad the Bible story doesn't end with them all rotting in Babylonian captivity? Aren't you glad there's an Ezra and a Nehemiah? Aren't you glad they came back and the Messiah was born? I praise God that He never forgets His promises. In fact, that's what Isaiah 62 is about. What about some admonition? What admonishes us here? Well, you work through this chapter a little bit and you begin to see that one of the reasons they were in captivity is because they were wicked. Not because God forgot them, but because they forgot God. That admonishes me. Am I just like these Israelites of old? Well, maybe I don't have a golden idol of Baal. Maybe mine is a golden idol of pleasure. Maybe mine's a golden idol of money. Maybe mine's a golden idol of self. Am I like these people who had to be punished in captivity so that God could get their attention? And what about the T? What about trust? Oh, that's not hard. God told these people, you're coming back, that I'm going to restore Jerusalem. I will not be quiet, verse 1. And the nations shall see your righteousness and the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name. Guess what? They came home. That weak people, enslaved in Babylonian captivity, nobody thought they were going home, had no military might, no power of any kind. God used Cyrus, who freed them and sent them home. God kept His word. An amazing and powerful thing. Look at verse 4. You shall no more be termed forsaken. You're not forsaken. I remember you, God says. And what here would give you hope? Well, I get hope every time I look at the Israelites because they messed up all the time. And God just kept teaching them and sending prophets to preach to them and forgiving them and encouraging them and restoring them. God just kept blessing and helping them because they were His people. And the more I read about the people of Israel, I'm afraid sometimes we read about the Israelites, we just cluck our tongues and shake our heads. What a bunch of dummies, a bunch of idol worshipers. The more I read my Bible, the more I realize how much we are like them. And the more it gives me hope that just as God worked with them, God keeps working with us. That's four verses. Feel closer to the Lord already, don't you? That's what the Bible's supposed to do. It doesn't do that if you just read it. Just zip on through it. Check. Got it. No. It only works when we consider God's word. Blessed is the man who meditates. We think about it. What's God saying here? What's God doing here? What's this telling me about God? What does God like? What does God not like? How can I learn something here that will draw me closer to the Lord? Maybe this tool, this path tool, will help you to see some things in the text so that you can serve the Lord better. Remember, Bible reading has to become Bible living. It's never enough just to know a bunch of Bible. We have to be transformed by that as our relationship with God grows deeper. Which brings me finally to this last key, What's key number four? The fourth key here is you've got to keep at it. What happens when we hear a lesson like this is we go home and we're fired up for Bible study. Man, I want to do some Bible reading. Read our Bible, path a chapter. Ooh, that was cool. Tomorrow, read our Bible, path a chapter. Wow, that was cool. What's going to happen third day? Everything you can imagine is going to go wrong. Car won't start. Washing machine catches fire. Cat threw up on the carpet. Man, cats, they're the worst. At the end of the day, had to run kids to practice. Had to go here and go there and do that. Going to get in bed and you go, oh, didn't read my Bible today. Maybe you're just going to get out of bed right then and read your Bible. Maybe you're just too sleepy. Not going to be able to focus. Not going to be able to concentrate. Not going to be able to meditate. What are you going to do about that? We're going to have to tell the Lord. I failed. I let you down. Didn't value my relationship with you today, God. I didn't spend time with you like I should. I'm sorry. I want to repent of that. I want to do better tomorrow. We have to get up tomorrow, and we're going to have to try again. This is not about becoming some kind of super disciple who never has any issues or any problems. Reading the Bible, I'm just in my hammock with my cup of coffee and I'm just reading the Bible, just so easy to do. No. Every day will be a battle. You know why? Because the devil doesn't want you to read the Bible. And the devil knows that if he can obstruct you and hinder you from reading the Bible by making you too busy or throwing this obstacle in your way or getting that in your way, he can keep you from growing a deep relationship with God. So what we've got to say about this is, don't quit. Don't quit. We encourage people all the time at Westside to just keep reading. Sometimes people look at their Bible reading schedule, oh my, I'm 4,000 chapters behind. What I've got to do, once I read all of those chapters, then I can read today's reading. No. No. Just cut it off. Just cut off. Just do today's reading. Just jump back in and start. Don't worry about what you missed. Just climb back in. Today's today, and today I'm going to build a better relationship with God. I'm going to read His Word. I'm going to meditate on His Word. I'm going to path this chapter, and I'm going to come to know God. We talk a lot about the tough stuff. Is there anything that we could be challenged with that we couldn't overcome if we built a great relationship with our God? We do all kinds of things at Westside where I labor. Try to help people get in the Word of God, benefit from the Word of God, distribute reading schedules. We talk about Bible reading, just all kinds of things. One of the things that I'll do, towards the end of the year, I'll always ask people, I'll say, if you've been reading the Bible this year and you had good success with it, and you've got some tips and some ideas about how to do that, would you come and give those to me so that I can share those with everybody? If you've found something that works for you, everybody needs to know about that. And I get different ideas and so forth. One year, a lady gave me a note. Let me share with you what she said. I had a very difficult year this year. I was in a very bad situation, and there were many mornings where the only thing that I had to look forward to was reading my Bible. Every time I read, I was overwhelmed by how powerful God is and how weak our enemies actually are. But it was something that I had to be reminded of on a daily basis. I actually craved His Word just so that I could remember that there was something better for me and not what I was going through every single day. That is it. That is it. That sister in Christ was reading her Bible to be sustained by a living faith in God who she has a deep relationship with as she trusts Him and is reminded of His incredible power and to rely upon it and that He is greater than anything that we will ever face. Who doesn't need that? That comes from regular, consistent time spent in God's Word. And I can't even begin to imagine what would happen if I was to come back even in 1 year if every person here tonight was regularly reading their Bible, meditating on the Word, building their relationship with God, what would this church look like if it was a church full of folks strengthening, growing, developing a real relationship with God through prayer and the reading of His Word? Let's pray about that. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we are awed by the power of Your Word. We are so thankful for it. We honor the Spirit that inspired it, protected and provided it. We're so thankful, Father, that we can know You through the sacred Scriptures. We ask, Father, that You bless the resolve of our hearts right now to regularly know You by reading Your Word. Help us, Father, to toss out of our lives what we need to make time for our relationship with You. Help us, Father, when we read, to be careful readers, to see what You have placed there to teach us about You so that we can know You and trust You and love You. Because, Father, we want to know You, to be in relationship with You. Help us, Father, to be relentless in our determination to read Your Word regularly. It's in Christ that we pray, and amen. Well, grab your songbook. Grab a songbook. And let's take a moment to conclude this evening with an invitation. Maybe what some of us need to do during this invitation song is do some business with the Lord privately and to be in prayer and confession as we search our lives and find the things that we have busied ourselves with besides the Word of God. We may need to be talking to the Lord about making some changes in our private life and in our time with Him. But if you are here tonight and you're not a Christian, you've not been baptized in water for the remission of your sins, if you read your Bible, you read the book of Acts, it will not take you very long at all to see that the beginning point, the jump off, the starting place, is faith in Jesus Christ that pushes a person to repent of sin, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be immersed in water to wash away those sins, Acts 22:16. You need to do that. You need to start there. If you are a Christian, I would guess on a Wednesday night most of us are. If you know that there are things that are amiss in your life, you better not read the Bible. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. No matter where you turn or what you read, it will cut you to ribbons. Because that is the power of God's Word to seek out and find the sins that we would hide and to cause us to be convicted so that we would know and turn from them. Can we help you get started with the Lord again? To turn away from sin and do what's right. That's called repentance. Brother or sister, we'd love to help you do just that. So we can help you get started as a Christian. We help you be a better Christian. Just make your way right down front while we stand, while we sing.